We've concluded our look at the first paragraph here of Saving Faith, but we'll read it by way of review. First from Westminster. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer it is increased and strengthened. London Baptist. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer and other means appointed of God, it is increased and strengthened. Tonight we want to look at paragraphs 2 and 3. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. London Baptist, by this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God Himself, and also apprehendeth an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God and His attributes, the excellency of Christ in His nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in His workings and operations, and so is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed, and also acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. London Baptist, this faith, although it be different in degrees and may be weak or strong, yet it is in the least degree of it different in the kind and nature of it, as is all other saving grace, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. And therefore, though it may be many times assailed and weakened, yet it gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the fellowship of believers. We enjoy that fellowship when we meet, when we attend small groups and Sunday school classes, when we gather in the church after a service and talk and share our experiences, our prayer requests, when we have other believers pray for us and encourage us with their words. We thank You, Lord, that this communion with one another, this fellowship of the saints, is not bound by time, that we can read the writings of older believers who have gone on to be with Jesus. Lord, in this case, believers who lived several hundred years before us, who wrestled with biblical texts and the problems of their day, and who put pen to paper in order to share with other believers what they believed and why they believed it. Lord, as we fellowship with these older Christians who lived in the 17th century, as we look at how they understood biblical truth, give us, on the one hand, not to be wedded to their words in such a way that we are blinded and prevented to see what Scripture itself says, nor, on the other hand, to treat our elders, our forebears in the faith, with contempt, as if we are the first generations of Christians on the earth. Give us to profit from the Word, Lord, as we examine these truths in Scripture, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to reflect a bit with you on something that I think is very apparent as you look at both London Baptist and Westminster Confession of Faith about two different kinds of faith. Or, shall we say, two different aspects of faith. Because the one faith, we get results depending on the degree of the strength of our faith, and the other, we get results no matter how weak our faith is. Think about it for a moment. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at that second paragraph, Miss Sandy, if you would keep the second paragraph up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and listen to what we read here. Starting at verse 7, page 1785. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between different spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He, that is the Holy Spirit, determines. What is one thing that is mentioned here as a gift of the Holy Spirit that is unique to some Christians, but not all Christians, that is single, that I want to single out relative tonight? Read my mind. Faith. I want you to see that there is a kind of faith, there is a gift of faith that is special. There is a gift of faith that is special, and I submit to you that it is different from saving faith. Notice again what he says. Verse 7, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This is about what you do for other people. This is about what you do for the fellowship of the body of Christ. This is something that God uses in your life to minister to the needs of other people. Notice we're told that there is a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge in verse 8 by the Holy Spirit. But by that same Holy Spirit, there's a gift of faith. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another. And notice, we're getting this difference. So you have Mr. So-and-so has this particular set of gifts. Mrs. So-and-so has this particular set of gifts. Not everybody has the same gift. But notice, there is a gift of faith. And I think this is important because sometimes Christians lack assurance that they're saved because they don't have the ability to believe God to see all kinds of miracles happen. Let me submit to you that trusting God for healing of an ailment, for example, going to the hospital and praying for somebody and believing that you're going to see a miracle occur, is of a substantially different nature than taking God at His word when you, in conviction of your sins, cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ. There are things you've got to have strong faith in order to see happen. And you've got to persevere in that strong faith to see it happen. But let me submit to you that to come to Christ, you can have faith that is as tall, that is as weak and frail as one strand of a spider's web. But if it's connected between you and Christ, it's all the faith you need in order to go to heaven. Because we're saved not by the strength of our faith, but by the strength of the one on whom our faith rests. So I want you to see this and keep this in mind. Again, I want us to think of these words here. By this faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God Himself. And I loved all of the things that London Baptist added there about how through faith we can see in there such an excellency in Scripture, and how we see the glory of God in Scripture. And it goes on, and in both they say this basic thing. That's, by the way, London Baptist there, and I'll read that. Apprehendeth an excellency there and above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God and His attributes, the excellency of Christ and His nature and offices. Now, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit and His workings and operations, so as enable to cast the soul upon the truth thus believed, also acteth, now here's the point, acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and for that which is to come. So we have this aspect of faith. But notice, the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification. So let me say that the essence of saving faith is what? It has nothing to do with your emotions, has nothing to do with whether you feel saved, has nothing to do with actually with your assurance that you yourself are saved. It's basically the conviction, I can't save myself. And it's realizing that God has done in Christ everything that you need in order to be saved. And it's casting yourself on God's mercy. I want to submit to you that the essence of saving faith isn't so much a strong act on your part as a weak act on your part. It's a realization, I can't do it. It's a realization that I can't achieve salvation by my efforts. It's that realization. And then the essence of saving faith, I like that language, is to say it's casting yourself on God's mercy. It's like in the parables that Jesus tells about the man who's hopelessly in debt, owes millions and millions of dollars, and not having wherewith to pay, he just cast himself on the mercy of the man to whom he's indebted. That's what faith, saving faith is. It doesn't require great anything except an awareness of your own sinfulness and an apprehension or an awareness that God loves you and that He sent Jesus in the world to die for your sins. So it's not some great thing on your part. It's simply the open hand that receives what God offers. However, when you begin to look at these other aspects of faith, you can see that there is a direct correlation between the strength of our faith and what we receive from God. Let's look, for example, at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Mark chapter 11, and get it in its context, verse 20, page 1573, Mark 11, verse 20, page 1573. You remember that Jesus, during Holy Week, traveling towards Jerusalem, passes a fig tree and it has no fruit, and He curses it and says, nevermore let fruit be gathered here. And so the disciples, particularly Peter, notice this, verse 20. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots, from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Verse 22, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it'll be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Doubt and faith are opposites, but I submit to you, there has probably never been a Christian on the face of God's earth who hasn't had doubt. Pray, you have doubts. Remember that not every thought that pops into your head is from you. Remember that Satan has flaming arrows that he fires at you. In Ephesians chapter 6, we put on the whole armor of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. You're going to have doubts. You're going to be assaulted by doubts. You're going to set about praying sometime and have thoughts pop into your head of atheism. I submit to you that probably most Christians have an atheistic thought or two pass through their mind from time to time. Remember, that's Satan firing his fiery darts at you. And you can't reason those things away. And if you start trying to reason them away, going through everything you remembered about, let's see, here are 7 proofs for the existence of God. Here are 5 proofs for the fact that the Bible is true. Here are 3 proofs that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, you've wasted all your prayer time reconvincing yourself of what you know is true. You just have to rebuke those things in Jesus' name and get back to praying. But I want you to see here that there is a special gift of faith that Jesus is talking about that has nothing to do with whether you're saved or lost, that has nothing to do with whether you're going to go to heaven or go to hell. You're going to go to heaven if you realize that you're not good enough to go to heaven and you've simply cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ. You are. Everybody who has done that is going to go to heaven. But not everybody is going to have the ability to believe God for every miracle that they would like to see happen. Notice that we're dealing with a miracle here in Mark chapter 11, page 15. I turned too many pages. Page 1573. The miracle in this case is a negative miracle. It's a tree that appeared to be healthy one day, and the next day when they see it is a dead tree, all withered up. Have faith in God, verse 22. Anyone who says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen and will be done for him. That's a pretty extraordinary thing. Think about it for a moment. If you want to see a mountain cast into the sea, you've got to believe that it's going to happen. You've got to, secondly, not do what? Not doubt in your heart. And then he says in verse 24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, it will be yours. This, I submit to you, is not saving faith. This is believing God for something special. And I'm going to illustrate with a few personal illustrations. I will never forget the time that I was sitting over here on a Sunday morning, and I've told the story so many times, forgive me for telling it again. And I had written out a check for $110 because I received... I get paid twice a month, and my paycheck, rounded out to the next dollar, came out to 10% of my paycheck came out to $110. And so while I don't preach tithing, I practice tithing, just to flaunt my phylacteries for a moment, because I think tithing is a good guide. I just don't think it's a legalistic requirement. And so here I wrote out my check for $110, rounding out my paycheck, 10% of my paycheck to the next dollar. And before I put that check in the plate, I remembered what I had read the week before. In that year, Isaac sowed and reaped in the land 100-fold. And so it came to me to pray. It came to me to pray that God would bless my $110 with a 100-fold return. And I was able to pray with faith that God would bless the check as I placed it in the offering and would give back to me 100 times that amount. And I continued to pray for that. And I had peace about praying for that. And I had an assurance that God was going to hear my prayer. And I continued to pray and continued to pray and continued to pray. And 6 weeks later, I opened up my mail on Saturday, and inside were 200 shares of Wachovia Bank stock sent to me out of the blue. I never tell people about, you know, this kind of thing or that, particularly relatives. I don't believe in that. And I had a relative on the East Coast, evidently, right after I had prayed that, initiate with a stockbroker to transfer 200 shares of stock to my name. And I was excited, and I got on the internet, And I discovered WB Wachovia Bank had closed out Friday afternoon, the day before, at $55 a share. 55 times 200 is exactly 100 times the amount to the penny of the check that I wrote and put in the plate. Now, what I want to tell you is this. I've never had the faith to do that since. I've had the faith to do a lot of things. I've had the faith to ask God for lots of things. But I've never had faith to believe God for a hundredfold return on money I put in the plate before or since. If I had, I would invite you to fly with me on my Learjet tomorrow to my chateau on the outskirts of Geneva, Switzerland. What is my point? My point is that God gives a special gift of faith at certain points in the life of different believers when He wants to accomplish something extraordinary. Because it is through faith that everything happens. It is through faith that we get what we need in this world from God in order to live. And what I'm telling you is, and I think this is so important, because a lot of times Christians read a passage like this and they're deeply troubled. Well, I don't have faith like that. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. And I'm telling you, the faith to believe God for things isn't something that you work up. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, it's not that we can manipulate God as if God is some kind of neutral cosmic force and we can manipulate and get from God anything that we want. In other words, God initiates within our own hearts a sense of what His will is in order that we might ask Him and believe by faith to see His will accomplished. Let me illustrate it this way. It isn't for you by your own human sovereignty, your own human autonomy, to determine your own destiny and then dictate that to God. It is that God, by His Holy Spirit, leads us when we pray to pray according to His will. Now, for example, let's suppose that you're sitting here tonight and that as we minister the Word, and we pray and we seek the face of God, you have a sense in your heart that God is calling you to the mission field. And it begins as you pray to get very specific. God wants you to move somewhere in Africa, for example. He wants you to uproot your family. He wants you to sell your house. He wants you to cash in your CDs and your retirement. And He wants you to immigrate, say, to Zimbabwe. And you begin to have fear about it. You begin to have doubt about it. But you continue to pray. And you begin to ask brothers and sisters to pray with you. And as other people pray with you, that sense of conviction is strengthened in you. And there's so many things that are going to have to fall into place for you to sell your house, cash in your retirement, cash in your CDs, and move to Zimbabwe. Doors are going to have to open and other doors are going to have to close. But what happens is that God leads and directs and guides you through His Word, through His Spirit, as brothers and sisters pray for you. And you are led to do the will of God. And you see extraordinary things. So what I'm trying to distinguish here in using the language of both Westminster and London Baptist is that faith involves a lot of different things. We tremble at God's threats. We embrace His promises. We yield obedience to His commands. But those kinds of responses differ from saving faith. Because saving faith can be very weak, very frail, very inconsistent. Because it's really nothing but what? Simply accepting with an open hand what God freely offers to all men and all women everywhere. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Even if your faith is weak, even if it's subject to assault and doubt, even if it wavers, if the link is ever established between you and Christ, though that link is as thin as a spider's web fiber, it's sufficient, because it's not the strength of your faith, it is the strength of the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. But that's different from the gift of faith that God imparts to believers at different points in their lives in order to see extraordinary things happen. Any questions or comments? That's correct. Yeah, I had no objective proof. I had no objective evidence of what the outcome of my thing would be. I simply remembered a scripture. And I knew that that scripture was not a promise, but an example. And let me say that's important. Reading the Bible and reading that Isaac in that year sowed and reaped in the land a hundredfold is not an explicit promise to you or me. It's not like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's just an example. But the Holy Spirit, I have to say, quickened that or made it alive for me to believe that what God did for Isaac, God wanted to do for me. And I continue to hold on to that. And evidently, as I prayed, God moved the heart of a relative to sit down and to write a letter to their stockbroker and to say, I want to take 200 shares of my Wachovia Bank stock and put it in the name of my nephew. And the fact that it came at a certain point, suppose it had come 3 days before, or suppose it had come the following week. Stocks vary. They may vary a quarter of a point or half a point, but they vary. Had I gotten that stock on perhaps a different day, even one day before or later, it might have been a little different. The extraordinary thing was that I got it on a day when the stock closed at $55 a share. Exactly. Which was exactly what I needed. And it was exactly $11,000, which is exactly 100 times $110. Why did God do that for me? Because I'm a nice guy? Was it because of my needs? I had needs. Why did He do that? So I could tell you about it 1,000 times. You know, that is exactly right. And why will I tell it 1,000 times if I live another 20 years? To increase your faith. But I'm not increasing your faith in Christ in terms of saving faith. All I'm doing is encouraging you with an example in my life that corresponds to a biblical example that isn't an explicit promise, but an example of how God provided for Isaac and that God provided for me. And I think that it's very important to tell these stories when you're telling true stories. When you're telling stories that have happened in your life, like the other extraordinary thing, and these are among the most extraordinary things, like the time, and this is slightly different, because it wasn't getting a sense of direction in my heart. God gave me a sense of direction as I sat in that pew and put that check in the plate. He gave me a sense of direction about praying. But when my transmission went out on my old 1978 Chevrolet station wagon, and it was going to cost roughly $900, I had no sense of direction. All I had was a sense of desperation. And I began to cry out, God, I need that money. I don't have the money to do this. I need to get my transmission fixed. And I will never forget walking into my office, opening the locked door, and underneath the door, someone had slipped an envelope. And in the envelope were 9 $100 bills. And I was stunned. But then I thought, well, Maybe the mechanic called somebody in my church. I hadn't advertised it. Maybe the mechanic called somebody in my church and said, you know, your preacher's down here and left his car, and he's going to need $900 to get it fixed. So I thought it was pretty neat that God had heard my prayer, but I didn't see any kind of supernatural connection until several years later, a man who lived in another parish, who happened to be a Southern Baptist, who hardly knew me, came to see me one day and he said, Bob, I have a question I want to ask you. I said, what's that? He said, several years ago, did you come into your office and find an envelope with $900 bills in it? I said, I did. And he said, well, that morning I was having my quiet time, and as I was having my quiet time, I felt impressed by God to go get $900 bills, put them in an envelope anonymously, and slide them, come to your church, get in there, and slide them under your door. Now, I don't know how he got in the church, first of all. God is good at opening locks, and folks around here often forget to lock doors. I imagine if you came here any night of the week, you'll find some door somewhere that's been forgotten to be locked. Well, of course. But what I want to illustrate is that in that case, that faith is more like saving faith in the sense of resting in Christ, because it wasn't that I had a word from God that He was going to meet my need in a direct way other than through Scripture, which said, you know, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It was more of a desperate cry. It was getting on my face before God and say, God, I don't have the money to do this. I need some money, God. Please send me money. And the money came. And the money came didn't come because of the greatness of my faith. It was just screaming at God, help, help, help. And God moved someone. The miracle there, the extraordinary providence, the Latin word is providentia extraordinaria, the extraordinary providence was that a man in another church who lived in another part of the state of Louisiana, who did know of me but did not, to my knowledge, know me personally, or if he did, certainly didn't know me as a friend, is praying and given the amount of money that I needed and who I am, and to give it that day and to give it anonymously and then not to let me know about it for several years. Because that's when I felt like, wow. And I told him, I said, you know, I need to tell you something. I said, I was very desperate. My transmission had gone in my Chevrolet station wagon, and I had cried out to God for the money to repair it. Now, what I'm saying is that that's different than saving faith. And why am I going on about it? Well, I think this chapter, both in the London Baptist Confession and the Westminster Confession of Faith, distinguish between this principal act of saving faith, which is resting on Christ alone for salvation, with this faith to believe God for miracles. And all I'm trying to say is this. If your faith in Christ is weak, if it's frail, if you have little claim to anything to support it at all, but you just realize, you know, I'm just a sinner. I come short of being what I ought to be. But I know that when Jesus died on the cross, it's God's love for me exhibited in that cross. And I just cast myself on God's mercy. If that's all your faith is, that's all you need to get into heaven. You don't have to have great faith to get into heaven. You don't have to have this great consistency of faith to get into heaven. You just have to have the object of your faith is Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But they're different. That's quite different from the kind of faith that God gives at times. See, in 1 Corinthians 12, that's a work of the Holy Spirit specifically for a specific person, and I submit for a specific time. Now, God has blessed Sandy and me with a gift of faith to see a lot of things happen over and over again.
Why? Well, like saving faith, it's not because of me. But it's different from saving faith in that there is a particularity and a quickening in your heart to believe and trust that God's going to do something. But saving faith is just receiving with an open hand what God has given, what God has offered. So the faith that's talked about in Mark chapter 11 is an extraordinary kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that, contrary to circumstances, says, you know, this is what God wants us to do. And this isn't cussing to say, by the way, what I'm about to say. And by God, we can do it. That's a special kind of faith. And we can't manipulate God. We can't force God's hand. But in God's sovereignty, He imparts that gift to this individual and that individual in order to see great things done in His kingdom. The greatest example of a man who had that kind of faith regularly, and whose biography I would encourage you to read, is the biography of a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller received more extraordinary things than any Word of Faith preacher's disciple ever received. You know why? Because he needed 7 Learjets, 3 chateaus, several beach houses, and always wore $5,000 tailor-made Armani suits. Is that George Mueller? George Mueller had a burden for orphan children in Bristol, England. And George Mueller wanted to minister the love of Christ to orphans so they would know the Lord Jesus Christ, so they would be saved. And he did what he did by faith. He didn't have a mission board supporting him. He didn't have a local church supporting him, although he was part of a fellowship of believers and regular prayed and worshiped with other believers. But George Mueller's story that he writes is an extraordinary story of time and time again, full of stories. I've got several, but my 2 big ones are the 2 I've shared tonight. But George Mueller's diary is full of things like that, of getting up in the morning and realizing they didn't have the food to feed those orphans that day, and crying out to God, "What am I, Lord, we've got to feed them. We don't have the food." And then there's a knock on the door about an hour later. Brother Mueller, he's a farmer. He's got a wagon load of flour, cured meat, fresh vegetables, milk and cheese. He's on the way to market. And he says, "Brother Mueller, so you know, while I was riding my wagon heading to market, I was impressed. The Lord impressed me that you might have need of some of this. Whatever you need, you take." Well, Mueller's story is full of these stories. So saving faith can be mighty weak. It's okay. Saving faith, you don't even have to be absolutely assured that you're a Christian. Because you can be a true Christian and doubt you're a true Christian. You can fall into sin. Or you can have your faith assaulted by the devil. Saving faith, the only thing about it is just what? It's casting yourself on God's mercy in Christ. But there's a whole other aspect of faith that responds to God's commandments with obedience, to His threatenings with trembling, and to His promises by embracing them. And I would commend that faith to you. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian and you put your trust in Christ, why don't you ask God to give you the gift of faith to believe God for extraordinary things? I'll say this and then I'm through. In the life of my children, I look back as a parent and I do not feel successful in so very many ways. But there was one thing that I had the privilege of sharing with my children throughout their childhood. And that is that God can be trusted to meet our needs. And you know, even when one of our children for many years was away from the Lord and didn't darken the door of any church, regularly would telephone when there was a problem. Not always to ask for our physical help, but always to ask for our prayers. Why? Because the five children learned this at their mother's knees. They learned that God does do extraordinary things even today, and that we have not because we ask not. And you know, I was thinking about that as some of them went off to school. They left having been grounded in the basics of Christian doctrine. They left and having been grounded in the basics of Christian living. But neither of those things is going to keep the ship of faith afloat amidst the storms of unbelief that we often are met with in the world, and particularly in the modern secular university. But you know, even when their faith was ridiculed and assaulted at various schools, they all had that remembrance of incident after incident after incident after incident of being with mom and dad, sometimes for something real small, like praying for the rain to stop so we could leave, sometimes praying for money to be found on the road, because we were traveling one time, Sandy and I were traveling in two separate vehicles, and I've always given Sandy the money to keep because I'm such an easy touch for the kids. And I could always say, well, I don't have any money. Go ask your mama. But here we were, and we had to pay the toll to get across a bridge. And this is before cell phones, and I had no money. So we just prayed, Lord, we need to find some money to get and pay this toll. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to meet up with mom. We prayed, and we got out, and we walked along the road, and there it was. Now, what I'm telling you is that when you sit in Atheism 101 at Bangladesh University, and your faith is being assaulted, and you're hearing this, and you're hearing that, and yet you've got memory of experience after experience after experience of seeing God meet a need. Not because your daddy was a great guy or your mom a great woman, but just because they in humility were desperate. I said, God, sorry for being so stupid and bothering you again. Sorry for being such a fool. Only a fool sets out on a road trip with no money in his pocket. Sorry for being an idiot and having to ask your help again, but seeing again and again. I submit to you, there's nothing that my wife and I have been able to impart to our children in terms of their training that has done them more good than to see that God regularly answers prayer. Even such prayers as praying for a specific kind of dog. We really prayed for Ralphie before we ever found him. And Ralphie turned out to be exactly the dog we prayed for. Lord, we do believe you, that you want to take this little body of believers. Lord, it comes to me right now as I'm praying. One of my Greek chapters that I was reading this past week, Luke chapter 12. Lord, you have Jesus saying in there to his disciples, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Lord, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Lord, we want you to give that kingdom to extend beyond the boundary of 4900 Jackson Street, to extend to the parking lots up and down Jackson Street, to extend, Lord, into the Sonya Quarters and Samtown and Woodside, yes, to pregnant women, yes, who are teenagers, and if they are bringing children into the world, you're going to bring children into the world in their teens. Lord, who are uneducated and ignorant and trapped in generational patterns of poverty. Lord, we want to see you set free homosexuals and lesbians, Lord, because we know the power of God is still available to set sinners free. Lord, we want to see you take the crackheads and the people who become potheads and those who are on cocaine, Lord, and to set them free. We want to see the pimp and the prostitute set free. We want you to open the doors of our church to those kinds of people, to those who listen to the dark, depressing, suicidal music of goth, who dress in dark colors with dark makeup, Lord, who are even into the imitation of vampirism and crazy things. Lord, we want our church to be like a city set on a hill whose light cannot be hid. But Lord, we don't expect you to do anything with us just sitting here. Lord, we're begging you for, what we're pleading with you for, what we're petitioning you for is that we might find the method whereby we can take the message of salvation by grace alone, received through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to every single man, woman, and child in central Louisiana, that we might see, whether they come to our church or get established in another church, Lord, that's not the heart of this. The heart of it is that they might come to Jesus and be established in Bible-believing fellowships where they'll be loved and nurtured and discipled and held accountable. Lord, we want to know how to take the extraordinary wealth that is owned by the membership of this church and to be able to share that in meaningful ways, not just for temporary relief, but to help people get on a solid foot. And Lord, we trust you to do something extraordinary. I pray right now that you would give me 20 more years here, and that the last 20 years of that ministry, Lord, whether this church ever gets bigger than it is or not, is not what I'm praying for. But I pray for the satellites that would be extended from this church out. Satellites such as the one you've already established, Lord, with Grace, the school, Lord, which, Lord, impacts lots of heathen families who we're able to minister to. But, Lord, so many more satellites, so many more ministries, Lord, to a lost and a dying world. For, Lord, even here in conservative Louisiana, we are overwhelmed with the misery of lost people. Lord, we trust you. We believe you to do something extraordinary, even in the next months, to establish and to erect ministry structures to reach this community in far more effective ways than we've ever seen before. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to close with one thought, going back to George Mueller. You and I sit here, and we sit at home, and we turn on television, and we see the news. And the news is just one depressing event after another, as a general rule. Some good news once in a while. And we wring our hands, and we say, what can we do? Well, here's George Mueller. Here is one man. And that man not only made a difference in the lives of probably well over several thousand children over the years that he operated his orphanage with no government assistance, no formal backing by any denominational board, just trusting God and interceding, not only in the lives of thousands of children, but his effectiveness is still today, like tonight, being shared. What can one man do? What can Terry Sadler do? What can Randall Leffler, what can Dirk Margam do? What can Ham Barham do? You ask that question. What can Margie Cleaver do? What can Sandy Vincent do? Don Sproul, Nelda Frank Elliott. What can one person do? I tell you what. I can't comprehend of what one person can do who says, Lord, here am I. Send me. Don't have to go to Africa. I can assure you, it's just on the other side of I-49. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes not only to the problems, but to the possibilities in our community. that we can make an extraordinary difference. That any one of us, simply by saying, Lord, I want to take everything you've given me, all my talents, all my gifts, all my resources, and I want you to use me to touch somebody with your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.